Now let's turn our Bibles to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. I understand you're starting a study in this gospel account, and I've been asked to speak on verses 14 through 20 and bring out some life-related lessons along those lines from Mark's gospel chapter 1 and verses 14 through 20. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. And when they had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat, mending their nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. And certainly God will bless the reading of his word. Mark's gospel, of course, is the gospel that brings out Christ as the perfect servant. And so what makes this gospel different from the other gospels is that it highlights or emphasizes Christ doing the work of the Father as the perfect servant, obedient, always going about doing the Father's will. Way back in the day of Ezekiel, when he was taken captive along with the others in Israel, Ezekiel had a vision, and it was a vision of wheels within wheels that was coming down from heaven. And in this vision, there were four images that he saw. It was an image of a man, and an image of a lion, and an image of an ox, and an image of an eagle. And those visions, that vision that he saw, and the number of visions that came afterwards, all depict the person and work of Christ. And we see that depicted in the four different gospel accounts. Now, maybe somebody's already mentioned this as you've introduced this portion in the last week or two. But the gospels all different bring a different perspective of the ministry of the person and work of Christ. The gospel of Matthew is the gospel of the king. And so the emphasis there is on a lot of scripture being quoted that Christ fulfills Old Testament scriptures. And that vision that Ezekiel had, that image of the lion prefigures the work of Christ as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then in that image also, and that vision that Ezekiel saw, there was an image of a man, the perfect man. And that reminds us of Luke's gospel, where Christ is seen as the perfect man, the one who's compassionate and caring about individuals and their needs. And so he's the perfect man, a great example for us in ministry that we ought to be compassionate and loving toward those that we minister to. And then, of course, in John's account, John is seen, shows Christ seen as the Son of God. And so there's a difference there in John's gospel. It even begins differently. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so it depicts the Lord Jesus as indeed deity, the Son of God. And that vision that Ezekiel had, we see that of an eagle, the high-flying, lofty eagle that has the perspective from the heavens looking down. And that depicts the person and work of Christ perfectly. Then that last image in Ezekiel's vision is the vision of the ox, the beast of burden that trudges along and does the work of its master. And so that depicts Christ as the perfect servant doing the Father's will. And so that wonderful vision, that the awesome vision that Ezekiel had there in Ezekiel chapter 1, prefigures the person and work of Christ. And so when we come to the Gospel of Mark, we see that clearly throughout all the scriptures. There's no genealogy. That's not necessary for that of a servant. But we see Christ straightway doing this, straightway doing that. And it depicts the Lord Jesus always doing the Father's will, always about ready, prompt obedience when he gets that word from his Father to do these things. He took the place of the dependent one. And so he is a great example for you and me who know the Lord, that we ought to be obedient to him, making sure that we do what he wants us to do. Now, in these few verses that we have from 14 to 20, we see two major things take place. We see first the principles of the kingdom, the message of the king, the Lord Jesus. He is indeed the king, the promised one from Israel, of Israel, that he came to fulfill the God's will and to take that place and fulfill scripture. So we see the principles of that message, the principles of the kingdom. But in the second section of this portion, we see the Lord calling these disciples. Not only Simon and Andrew, but also James and John, two brothers, two sets of brothers. And we see there the priorities of the kingdom, the key components of what it means to be a true disciple. So this is emphasizing true discipleship right here. And what are the key points for you and I to make sure that we are abiding by? And so we read in verse 14 then, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, this is not the beginning of the ministry altogether with the Lord Jesus and his earthly ministry. He had already ministered in Judea. That's the southern portion of the nation of Israel. Nation of Israel, if we were to look at it like we would look North Jersey and South Jersey. Galilee was in the northern region, and the southern region was the area of Judea. And the Lord Jesus had already ministered in Judea, and those ministries and those activities are found in the first four chapters of the Gospel of John. But this launches Christ's ministry in the upper region of Israel, the northern part, in the region of Galilee. It's the first time he is ministering publicly in that area. And it says here that it occurred just after John was put into prison. John the Baptist, of course, was a fearless person for the Lord. And he was put in prison because there was an incestuous relationship between Herod Antipas, a ruler at that time, and his niece. He married his niece. And so John the Baptist called him on it. And of course, John the Baptist was thrown in prison. Eventually, he was executed. But we need more people like John the Baptist, don't we? Who are willing to stand up and speak for God regardless of the consequences. And so this is the type of person that John the Baptist was. He didn't care about fashion. He was dressed in camel's clothing, and he ate locusts and all that sort of thing. We don't really want to follow that vein as much as other things. But with John the Baptist, he told people about the Lord. And people flocked to John the Baptist so much so that they thought he was the Christ. He had power in his ministry, power in his words. When we're walking close with the Lord, we have force to our words. People can really sense that we're in connection and communing with the Lord. And that's the way John the Baptist was. And he came out of the desert where he was in isolation. He came preaching the gospel. And of course, his good news was that people had to repent and turn from their sins. And so, and then he would have people baptized at what's called a baptism of repentance to show that there's really a change of heart in those people's hearts and minds. But of course, he stood up for these things that were done by the government. And so Herod called him on it, so to speak, and eventually he was executed for it. But in some ways, we need to have more John the Baptist in the work of the Lord. Well, after John's imprisonment then, the Lord Jesus came out and he preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. And so the question is, of course, what is this? What was constituted the message of the gospel of the kingdom of God? It wasn't that you need to trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior who died for your sins. The Lord Jesus was preaching it. So it's not the same gospel message, per se, that the Lord Jesus was preaching. But it was still part of that line, the revelation of God throughout all the centuries. In the minds of the nation of Israel and their psyche as a nation, they understood there were some Old Testament prophecies that God had given through his prophets, the great prophets Isaiah and Daniel and Jeremiah, and of course some of the minor prophets as well, all proclaiming with assurance and confidence there will be a great kingdom that will come in a future day. And there'll be one kingdom, and his rule will go from shore to shore. And unrighteousness and everything that we see even in our world, all that we see that is so wrong around our world, and people who glory in their sin and do things the wrong way and defy the principles of God's love and God's grace. We see God will reverse that and change that around. The crooked ways will be made straight, as Isaiah said. And so there'll be a wonderful, literal kingdom that will come on this earth. And it'll be ruled by the Lord Jesus. And the nation of Israel saw all this, and they understood it from the prophecies. And the Lord Jesus was pronouncing as he came through this area of Galilee, the northern area, where we might say the people live that were on the other side of the tracks, is the way we would say in our day. The people who are more conservative, the ones who had a deeper convictions, would live down toward Jerusalem in the south, in the area of Judea. But those who are kind of be one of like the bad kids on the bus, you know, they want to go in the back seat, you know, to stay away from the bus driver and authority. That's where the people in Galilee were. And the Lord Jesus brought his ministry into the northern area of Galilee, and there he preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. He was saying, in effect, with these major points, four of them, we see the time is fulfilled, verse 15. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Four different components to that message. And it was right in line with what the prophets in the Old Testament had been proclaiming, that a king is coming and a kingdom will be established. And so therefore, if you want to be part of that kingdom and you'll want to follow that king, you need to repent and believe the truth of God. And so that was the message on the lips of the Lord Jesus. And in some ways, that's the message for us today. There is indeed a kingdom that'll be coming in a future day. And it'll be ruled over by a king, the Lord Jesus. And so if you want to be part of that, you need to repent and turn from your ways and believe him and trust that message. Of course, the nation of Israel didn't quite understand all that God had in mind, because buried in the counsels and the heart of God was this truth of the church. And so you can't blame the Old Testament saints for not understanding that, because that wasn't declared in the Old Testament. You can't blame the nation of Israel not understanding that concept, because it wasn't there in the scriptures in the Old Testament. But we have the benefit of the New Testament, that God was going to create a new thing, according to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 15. And that is called the church. And so still, though, the Lord had declared, the king is at hand. Here I am, in essence, he was saying. That was the implication. Of course, we know that in time, as we see the earthly ministry of Christ unfold, that the nation of Israel rejected that. They said, we will not have this man to reign over us. The Lord Jesus came to various cities in Israel, like Chorazin and Bethsaida and some others. And he said, the works that have been done in your city are enough to testify. In essence, this is what he said. The works are enough to testify of who I am. And there's only two times that the Lord Jesus marveled. He marveled, number one, when there was great faith demonstrated by a centurion who had a servant that needed to be healed. And he said, Lord, you can heal him. All you have to do is speak the word. I'm a man under authority. I understand how these things work. You speak the word and my servant will be healed. Says the Lord Jesus marveled at that. He said, I haven't seen so great a faith. No, not in Israel. But the other time he marveled was in a negative way. The inhabitants of Capernaum. Christ had done tremendous amount of works and healed people. And they still didn't believe. There was unbelief that marked the residents of that city called a number of them, Bethsaida, but Chorazin as well, and Capernaum. And it was representative of the nation. And so the Lord said, if you just would turn, you would understand these things, but they didn't want it. They were stubborn, like a lot of people. And so from that point on, in Matthew chapter 11, we read the Lord Jesus saying, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, or burdened or heavy laden, I will give you rest. It was a turning point in the ministry of Christ, because now the nation had rejected their king who had appeared on the scene, presenting the kingdom to them, and yet they rejected it. So then he took his message broader to the Gentiles, and it was the beginning way, the anteroom, we might call it, of the truth about the church. And so we read in Matthew chapter 16, Christ saying to Peter, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so, buried in the heart and mind of God is the truth of the church. And so, even though there is a kingdom that's yet to come, ruled over by the king, the Lord Jesus himself, literally, in Jerusalem, in a time to come, the Lord now emphasized this ministry, that of being part of the church. And so, the Lord Jesus was rejected in his ministry. And so we see that through. And I want to take you through a couple of different scriptures to show this. Turn for just a moment to 2 Samuel chapter 15. This is God's program for right now. There is still a king coming, the Lord Jesus. But that's a second part of his return. There is a first phase that is going through, that's taking place right now. You can see some of that prefigured in the Old Testament. 2 Samuel chapter 15. We see it in the account of Absalom, David's son, who struck up a conspiracy against the true and rightful king, his father, King David. And Absalom, it says here in the opening verses of 2 Samuel chapter 15, was a very handsome individual. Someone who makes a good public appearance from that way, like Absalom, who had long hair. He had full hair. In the previous chapter, it says that he cut it every year, and it was a couple pounds, his hair, when they cut it off. And he was an attractive guy, and charismatic, we could say, and alluring to some people. And he was able to catch people's attention. And so this is what he did in verses 1 through 5, and actually 1 through 6. We see Absalom here stealing the hearts of the people of Israel. It says in verse 1, after it happened that Absalom provided himself with chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. See, he had an entourage. He had some people to work with. And in verse 2, Absalom would rise early and stand beside the way to the gate. And so it was when whenever anyone who had a lawsuit came to the king for a decision, that Absalom would call him and say, "What city are you from?" And he would say, "Your servant is from such and such a tribe of Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "Well, look, your case is good and right." Now, this is flattery to the hilt. He says, "Your case is good and right, but there is no deputy of the king to hear you." Moreover, Absalom would say, "Oh, that I were made judge in the land, and everyone who has any suit or cause would come to me, then I would give him justice." And so it was, whenever anyone came near to bow down to him, that he would put out his hand and take him and kiss him. This is Absalom's strategy to steal people's hearts. And so it says in verse 6, "In this manner, Absalom acted toward all Israel, came to the king for judgment, and Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel." You see, Absalom was a prince, and he was a usurper, and he was trying to undermine the king and the kingdom. Sound like anybody you know? Hopefully not personally. But you see from the scriptures, that's exactly Satan's work in the world today. In Ephesians chapter 2, he's called the prince of the power of the air. He's a usurper. He tries to take away the allegiance that belongs to the true and rightful king, the Lord Jesus, who is established and known to be already and anointed to be the king. And that's the Lord Jesus even now, even this day. And yet there is one who causes rebellion, who stirs up animosity to the true and rightful king in working out a conspiracy. And so the Bible depicts the whole world that we are in as a number of kingdoms, all in defiance against the true and rightful king. That he allures and he coaxes and he persuades people away from allegiance to the true and rightful king. And that's exactly what Absalom did here. And he steals people's hearts. And just as Absalom was there early in the day at the gate to try to persuade people, he listens with his ear to the concerns of people. And then he would turn around and say, "Oh, listen, if I were in charge of things, this is how I would do it. And I'll take care of you. And I'll do the things that you want." That's the platform of Satan in the world today. And people follow en masse. They follow that because they want to be told those things. And they fall right in line with that. And that's what Ephesians chapter 2 talks all about. So Absalom did that. Of course, David wasn't happy with that. This is his own son. This is of his own creation in some ways. That's exactly what Satan did. He was an angel who in Isaiah 14 at one point said, "With arrogance, I will ascend to the Most High. I will." 5 times he said it. And so this is what happens right here. And you can look at 2 Samuel 15 and see that pattern given to us in the Word of God. And so it's interesting. There is a certain point, though, that a man by the name of Ittai came to David. We read about that further on in this chapter. And it says in verse 19, and we're looking at 2 Samuel 15 and verse 19, that the king said to Ittai the Gittite, "Why are you also going from us?" Because Ittai came to him and says, "I want to follow you." And David says, "Are you sure you want to follow me?" Because David's got to vacate the city. And so Ittai says, "Yeah, I would like to follow you." He says, "Are you absolutely sure?" He calls him to see if he truly is sincere about following David. And Ittai is asked the question, "Why are you also going from us? Return and remain with the king, for you are a foreigner in exile from your own place. In fact, you came only yesterday. Should I make you wander up and down with us today?" David is saying, "Since I go, I know not where. Return and take your brethren back. Mercy and truth be with you." It's a test question. Do you really want to follow me? It's not going to be all that easy. "Are you sure you want to follow me?" is what David's saying. Well, verse 21. Ittai answered the king and said, "As the Lord lives and as my lord the king lives, surely in whatever place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also your servant will be. That's true commitment. That's true allegiance. Wherever you go, I'll follow you, because you're the king, and I understand that. And David understood and saw in Ittai's response that Ittai understood that one day the king would return in all his glory, and Ittai would be rewarded for that allegiance and following faithfully and loyally the true and rightful king. And so Ittai followed along with the other people. And notice what it says here in verse 22. David said to Ittai, go and cross over. That is, over the valley. Ittai the Gittite and all his men and all the little ones, families involved, who were with him crossed over, and all the country wept. All the loyal people, the minority, wept with a loud voice, and all the people crossed over, and the king himself also crossed over the brook Kidron, and all the people crossed over toward the way of the wilderness. It is the king in his rejection taking with him the faithful, loyal core of people, vacating the city and going out into the wilderness in their rejection. And that is exactly the pattern and the program of Christ today. He came onto the scene announcing that the kingdom was at hand. The time is fulfilled. This is when the kingdom can come into place. And the nation of Israel said, we don't want you. We will not have this man to reign over us. And so then the Lord Jesus has this plan. This, I don't want to call it plan B. It wasn't because it failed. The Lord knew all this all the time. But what he's planning to do is establish a kingdom first by populating that kingdom and then coming back to establish that officially and outwardly. And so they cross over the brook Kidron. The king and his faithful entourage coming over that brook and over that valley, and they follow faithfully him, knowing that he's going to return in all his glory. And people will then acknowledge him, which of course happened later on. Well, turn with me now to John chapter 18. We are looking at Mark chapter 14, but look with me right now at John chapter 18. If you were to put all the gospel accounts together, and you can do this, many of your Bibles have the harmony of the scriptures in the back contents of the Bible, and it brings it all through. But the Lord Jesus had gone to the Mount of Olives, and he had given a discourse there called the Olivet Discourse, the teaching or the discourse on the Mount of Olives. And his disciples were quite impressed with the glory of the temple that Herod had built. And they said they looked at the grand structure there that's occupied acres and acres of property, and how tall it was and how large it was, and gold everywhere. And they saw that. They said, what a glorious thing. The Lord Jesus turned to them, you got it all wrong. He says, there's not going to be one stone standing here. They couldn't believe that. Of course, that happened when the Romans came in and burnt the city some years later to get the gold from those stones that were in between that stone and all the gold of the temple. They burned the whole thing to melt that gold down. And they took the stones apart, and scripture was fulfilled. The Lord's very words were fulfilled. But the Lord saw that. And he says, there's not going to be one stone standing here. He was talking about his rejection and coming back into his kingdom eventually. And so we read then after the upper room discourse, which in John's account is chapters 13 through 17, we read in verse 18, verse 1 of chapter 18, when Jesus had spoken these words with his little group of disciples, his faithful followers, Judas is now absent, it says he went out with his disciples, where? Over the brook Kidron, where there is a garden, which he and his disciples entered. The very same path that 700 or 800 years before, David took his little group of faithful followers, is the very same path that the Lord Jesus took his path and his faithful followers across that same place of ground, to say, we're going to come back, and I'm going to come back at a future day. But in the meantime, in my rejection, you follow me. You stay close to me. You be with me, and you'll be rewarded for it later on when I come back into my kingdom, when I come in full glory. And exactly that's what the Lord Jesus will be doing. Turn right for a moment to Luke chapter 17. The Pharisees didn't understand this. They saw all the Old Testament scriptures as well. They saw the prophecies. They understood the great, glorious kingdom that God had promised, and they thought they were going to be part of it by keeping rules and externals, you know. And all it did was feed their pride. They said, well, I've done all this, 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 and this. And they weren't looking at the matters of the heart. That's what God takes care of and is interested in. And in chapter 17 and verse 20, the Pharisees come with this question. Now, when he was asked, the Lord was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. So here's the concept, the kingdom of God, the very thing that the Lord Jesus was teaching. When the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God does not come with observation or with outward show. He says, nor will they say for here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is in your midst or it's within you. Now, he wasn't saying that they were right with God, because it would be hard to convince me or anybody else that these Pharisees who oppose the Lord would say, the kingdom of God is within you. What he meant by that is the kingdom of God is in your midst. Here I am is basically the implication. I'm right here. It's in your presence, but it doesn't come with outward show at this phase. This phase, God is working in the hearts of people and establishing and populating that kingdom of people that would come back and be with the king when he comes in glory. And that's exactly what the church is. That's what believers are. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says that we're a special people. We're a royal priesthood, a holy nation who is there to declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And so when the king does come in a future day, whenever that will be, no man knows the day or hour, despite what some Bible teachers might say, that when he comes back, he'll have his kingdom all together. Turn with me for another quick passage right here to chapter 19 and verse 11, just a page or two over. The Lord Jesus was trying to teach us that the disciples and people around that time were saying, oh, the kingdom is going to be coming. The kingdom is right here. And the Lord had to dispel that erroneous thought. And in chapter 19, verse 11, it says, now as they heard these things about the conversion of Zacchaeus, it says he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem, because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. So therefore he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus was referring to in regard to himself. The pattern, the teaching of the Bible is this. The kingdom will be coming. The Lord presented himself to the nation of Israel when he first started. They rejected him. And so he says, this is the program and plan I have and what God has. This is it. That God is working in hearts of people now, in their hearts and minds to accept this king, just like those in the days of King David, to follow him in allegiance and in loyalty, knowing that he's going to come back to his kingdom and they'll be rewarded for it. And that's what chapter 19 is all about. We'll be looking at that this evening, incidentally. And so in the meantime, he's working to build that king, that holy nation, people made up of Jew and Gentile called the church. And he's giving gifts and abilities for people to help that kingdom take place. And this group called, this association that is worldwide, those who follow the Lord Jesus and trust him by faith alone, that is called the church. And the emphasis of that is to be pilgrims and strangers in this land, following the Lord in his rejection, making sure that they're loyal to him and listening to him. And so eventually that will come about to fruition. We'll see the kingdom of God literally come to pass. And so in the meantime, the Lord is like this certain nobleman. Listen to the words there, nobleman. Some of aristocracy, the sense of great wealth, nobleman. He goes into a far country. Where's that far country? It's heaven. And he's going to come back to return and then receive that kingdom and then reward his servants, which is what's brought out in these following verses. So going back to Mark chapter 14 now. Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 1 rather, verse 14. The message is very clear. The Lord says the time is fulfilled. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Now repent and believe the gospel. The Lord calls people to repent. That's the negative side of things. Turn from your lifestyle. You have not trusted God and look to Him. You need to turn in your lifestyle. Turn from your actions that would be contrary to what God wants. And then believe. And that's work of faith. That's believing, trusting. That's not make yourself better. That's acknowledge the fact that you need God's help. So Paul would talk about this to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, verse 15. He says that we ought to demonstrate repentance toward God. That's feeling sorry for what we've done. And belief in the Lord Jesus. Faith in the Lord Jesus. And that's just simply trusting Him. I've been involved in a Bible study now for some 12 years in one of the life care communities in Ocean County. And from time to time, we have different people come through in that Bible study. And it's very interesting to see. And some people have come to know the Lord, and others are from church backgrounds. And some are from religious backgrounds, but they don't know the Lord. And we try to bring and emphasize this, because they understand. They would say amen to the thing of faith in the Lord Jesus. But it's not Jesus plus something else. Not Jesus plus my good works. I have faith in God, and I understand He died for my sins, but then also I need to clean up my act, and that's how God accepts me. That's adding something. Jesus is not an additive. We have food that we have preservatives and additives too. He's not that way. It's simply trusting the Lord Jesus by faith, saying, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. That's the words that we ought to have from our own hearts. And so I don't know everyone in this audience here this morning. Most of you do. But if there's anyone who hasn't trusted the Lord Jesus by faith, that's what you need to do. Say, Lord, I need your help. I need to realize that I have not been living the way I should be, and I need your help. I can't do it my own strength. I need your help to do it. And God will give you that grace. Just a matter of stepping out. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you, James tells us. And God will take care of the details. All you need to do is acknowledge that fact, repent, and believe the gospel. Well, those are the principles of the kingdom. I just left it this way purposely. Just a couple other points here, because the second part of this section, in verses 16 through 20, gives the priorities of the kingdom. And what are they? Namely, two. One is following the Lord, and secondly, fishing for souls, evangelism, helping others to come into the same place that you have come as a believer in Christ. And so it says, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee in verse 16, he saw Simon, also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and they're casting. They're in the midst of casting a net into the sea because they were fishermen. That was their livelihood. And those here, they are in the midst of casting a net, so they're in the midst of fishing, whereas James and John are at the end of fishing. They're mending their nets as a result of that. And it's not here trusting the Lord as Savior. That had already taken place in these people's lives. This was a call to special service. And so he's moving them along. This is not the pattern for everyone, because they immediately left everything they had. All that wealth, even says here in verse 20, that James and John had, they were in their father's boat with hired servants. They had great wealth in that household. But it was nothing compared to the wealth of following the Lord. And all that was involved in that. They understood that. And so they said, this is greater than what we're doing. And some people are called into special service for the Lord because they understand that. God calls them. Christ calls them. But he brings out these two things in verse 17. He says, follow me. And that's the pattern for every Christian. We don't follow a person. We don't follow a church. We don't follow this or that. We follow a person and stay right in line with him. That's what the call is for the believer. In John chapter 21, the disciples were talking to the Lord, and the Lord gave a prophecy about John, the writer of the Gospel of John. He said, he implied in his statement that there may not be death in the life of John. And so people misinterpreted it. All he said was that you're not going to die the same way others would die. You would die in old age. rather than execution, crucifixion, like some of the other disciples. And so someone was there, Peter was there. And he says, Lord, what about this man over here? What are you talking about him? And he says, this is what I said, but what does it bother you? If, you know, you follow me, that's all you have to be concerned about. So what is that to you? You follow thou me. We shouldn't be concerned about how others are doing and how we compare to them. We need to follow the Lord and keep our eyes with him and close to him. And as we walk with the Lord, he'll take us to the right places. He'll guide us along. And it's possible for us to stray off the path because we're getting taken up with some other person or some other teaching or whatever it might be. But if you follow the Lord, you won't go wrong. And that's what the Lord Jesus was saying here to his disciples. And they said, follow me. But the corollary to that is if you follow me, I will make you fishers of men. Fishing for souls, evangelism, the work of evangelism. That same chapter 21 of John, we see three lessons come through. The Lord Jesus is fishing with his disciples. And so there's a lesson there in fishing. In other words, the priority of evangelism to tell others about the Lord. And then he says to Peter, he's recommissioning him publicly in front of other disciples, and he says, Peter, do you love me? And three times Peter is asked that question, and each time the response is, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. There's a lesson in feeding. The priority for the Christian is to tell others about the Lord, and then to turn around and help others in their walk with him. Feed my sheep. And then, of course, at the very end of that chapter, as I've already mentioned, the call to follow the Lord. Follow thou me. And that's the call. And those are the principles and priorities of true discipleship. Following the Lord and fishing for people to get them to win them to the Lord. And so in this section here, verses 14 through 20, then we see the message of the kingdom and then the people of the kingdom, the priorities of the kingdom. And it reminds us that we need to be doing the same. And so God, may he bless his word to our hearts today. As we're reminded of the work that he is doing in the world today, through you, through me, in the work of the church, in preparing for a kingdom that will yet come. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you again for your precious word, which lays out for us your work that you're doing in the world today. Lord, we acknowledge the Lord Jesus is indeed the King of kings and Lord of lords. And yet, Father, in this world, he's rejected and disowned by so many people, but he's by the few enthroned. And so we pray, Father, that everyone in this company this morning would indeed be one who would be following him in his rejection. Lord, realizing the fact that he will come again in a future day, and he will be acknowledged all around this world as the true and rightful king. And as we are obedient to him, as we're faithful to him, we'll be rewarded for that as well. We're thankful, Father, for the promises of your word, and we pray you'd speak to our hearts this morning about these important things. We pray in Christ's precious and holy name.